Before we begin, please join me in prayer. Lord God, you know my own unworthiness to stand before these precious sheep for whom Christ died and proclaim your holy and perfect and inerrant and infallible word. But yet, Lord, in your wisdom, which puts to shame the foolishness of men, this is the means, Lord, you have ordained, that weak and broken and ignorant sinners would proclaim your truth to your people. Lord God, by your Spirit, soften the hearts of everyone here . It's so easy to hear the word and not be doers. Lord God, by your power working in us, let that not be said of us today. Let us hear your word, Lord, and do it. Let us be changed, Lord, not just in our thinking, but in our words and in our deeds. Lord, bless our time in your word that you would be glorified. Let not, Lord, my own sin, my own weakness, my own ignorance distort your word. But, oh Lord, use me as you will to proclaim your truth. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Diversity in Unity, and I'll be honest with you, I think that's the most difficult part of a sermon, is to try to think of some halfway decent name. Maybe I should have entitled it United Diversity, I'm not sure. But as we go through this text, I want you to, and I like trains, so think of in your mind the tracks, the two rails of a train track. That together at the same time in the church, we have unity and we have diversity. If those things are going in different directions, the train ain't going to go very far. But as long as those tracks are in parallel and headed in the direction it's supposed to go, the train will arrive safely at its station. So just keep that in the back of your minds. Now, you know, what brought me to try to talk about this subject, in particular our text, which is 1 Corinthians 12 through 26. Well, actually, if we go back in time a couple weeks ago when Pastor Servan preached from Ephesians 4, I want to bring this to mind again, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now we think about some of the big things we've just read there, okay? Christ is the head of his body, the church. That there's parts to the body that are held together, that are supposed to work properly together. But there's a common direction in which that diversity is working, and that's to grow up into Christ, to grow the body so that it builds itself up in love. We see a united purpose in this diversity of parts. And so that brings us then to our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, when I've exhorted previously on 1 Corinthians, I've brought up some of the background that's evident in the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'll do it again because I've said before, the three most important principles of biblical interpretation are context, context, and context. If you don't know why the author is saying what he's saying and who he's saying it to and what's going on, that would cause him to say what he's saying. You're not going to understand why what has been said has been said. And so as we look at the church in Corinth, we get sort of the textbook example of why we shouldn't have these rose-colored glasses about how great would it be to go back in time to be in the apostolic church because everything was great and Jesus had just died and all the apostles were doing all these wonderful things and all God's people were all together in one big happy family. No. Okay. If you look through the problems in the church of Corinth, and we read a little bit about that in chapter 3 today during our New Testament reading, we see there was quarreling over identification with particular apostles or teachers. Paul baptized me. I'm better than you because Paul didn't baptize you. We see that in chapters 1 through 3. In chapter 3, there was a spiritual immaturity in the Corinthian church. In chapter 5, we read about gross sexual immorality that not even the pagans would do. I mean, sure, the pagans did do it, but even the pagans know it's wrong. There were lawsuits between Christians in the civic courts, the unbelieving pagan courts, which were exposing the church's dirty laundry to unbelievers. What kind of a witness is that? In chapter 11, just before the text that we're about to read, we see that socioeconomic divisions, that really rich versus poor, particularly the rich looking down on the poor, were profaning the Lord's Supper. They thought they were, and in on the outside, they were celebrating the Lord's Supper, but they really weren't, because the very unity that's part of that the Lord's Supper represents, they had totally thrown out the window. So with that background, we come to chapter 12. Now, Paul does switch gears a little bit, and I'm going to actually read chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, so we have the background on the actual sermon text today. He's talking about spiritual gifts, all right? Now, going back to Ephesians 4, right, the spiritual gifts are given to the parts of the body to be used for the building up of the body into Christ, for loving one another and serving one another. But anyway, let's read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11 as background for our sermon text. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. There's a lot there. If there's one thing I want you to take away from this introductory passage, is notice in verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. Now, the Greek word for gifts is charisma. We've probably heard of the charismatic movement, this sort of thing. And really, this is representing a gracious gift, not something we sort of stir up in ourselves, a gracious gift given that's an ability or some talent for service. Now, in verse 5, we read about a variety of service. The word service there is diaconia. Maybe that would sound familiar. The deacons, right? This is simply the picture of a loving service. And in verse 6, there's a variety of activities. The Greek word there is energema. Energ, energy, right? This is the deeds, the actual doing of things. There's a variety of that as well. So there's this whole panoply of different gifts that God has given to his people, to the different parts of the body. And that brings us then to our sermon text. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 26, which I'll read now. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. As we go through this text, I've divided it into three parts, which follows your little insert in your bulletin. Verses 12 and 13, really, the big picture there is that there is one body with the unity of parts. In verses 14 through 20, we're going to look at the necessity of every part. And in verses 21 through 26, we're going to look at the honor of the weaker parts. So let's jump in then and start with verses 12 and 13. One body with a unity of parts. Here we see Paul using the metaphor of a human body to make his point. And he actually presses the metaphor pretty hard. As we really go through this whole section, there's other parts of Scripture which use this same metaphor. But we see in verse 12 that there's one body and there's many members. And so it is with Christ. Now, this is not some statement about the incarnation. Basically, Paul is using the term Christ to represent his body, the church. So he's drawn the parallel between the human body and the church, which, as it were, is a body of bodies, if we want to say it that way. We see this idea, and quite honestly, I could be exhorting here on Romans 12, which is almost, I don't want to say it's identically parallel, but boy, talk about an overlap. I would actually encourage the heads of household this week to take some time, just read chapter 12 of Romans to your family, and you're going to see a lot of the exact same concepts. They'll be presented a little bit differently. Some details are different. Like the list of gifts is different. The list of gifts that we read in 1 Corinthians 12 is not an all-encompassing, all-inclusive list. You'll see additional gifts listed in Romans 12. But anyway, in Romans 12, 4 through 5, we read, "For as in one body we have many members, and as the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." And that's, again, a parallel description of what it is to be the church, using the human body as a metaphor. Now, what is it that unites these members? Is it because we like to hang out and sing on Sunday afternoons? Well, I mean, I hope we do. There should be a lot more to it than that, right? And in fact, there is. as we move on to verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Now, this is not a statement about the physical act of baptism, the sprinkling of water, which we do, which is the right thing to do. But this is the, as it were, the baptism of the Spirit. That is regeneration. It is as we are brought to salvation, the Spirit brings us into the church and makes us part of this one body. And then we continue on. What else? We are also made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the Bible elsewhere uses this idea of drinking of to represent something that is being taken inwardly, or that something that is being participated in. You know, Jesus said, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours. Now, notice also, Paul says, basically, this encompasses all types of people groups, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Now, that's not intended to be all-encompassing. We say rich and poor. Remember, that was an issue in Corinth. The rich and poor weren't in unity like they should have been. Male and female. If you are saved, if you belong to Christ, you are part of His body, period. You are part of His body. Christians everywhere and at all times and every time have a unity in Christ through the Spirit. And that's what makes us the body. So in this section, we've really seen a dual emphasis. Remember I talked about those rails. We have many parts, many members, that is, many gifts. Remember the context of this passage is gifts. So we have this diversity within the body. And yet there's one body. It should be united. There's one sense in which we are united. There's another sense is we're not quite as united as we ought to be because of the sin that remains in us. And so perhaps we should think of the challenge for us today is, are we going to act united? Or are we going to think united the way God has made us united? Notice, at least in the ESV, the word one appears just in these two verses five times. That's probably, you know, I'm not into this word counting thing and, you know, comparing which words are counted more. You can get carried away with that. But when the word one appears five times in two verses, there's probably a pretty big hint there. One body, one spirit. So now we move on to the next section, verses 14 through 20. The necessity of every part. Now as we look through this section, it's a little subtle, but I think, but we can pick up that Paul is probably focusing on those who have the weaker gifts that might not be so obvious, that might not carry so much publicity or so much fame or whatever word you want to use. I think that's really who he's focusing on here, not to the exclusion of others, but keep that in mind as we work our way through this. So as we start, verses 14 through 16, we see that the body has many members. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then he gives two examples. We're pressing this body metaphor. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Now, as we look at these two illustrations, right, he's comparing the foot and the hand, and it's the foot that's saying, well, you know, if I'm not a hand, I don't belong. And then he compares the ear and the eye, where the ear is saying, well, if I'm not an eye, I don't belong. Now, probably for the vast majority of people, if somebody said, I'm going to cut off either a foot or a hand, which one is it going to be? Most people would probably take the foot. If somebody says, I'm going to poke out your eye, shoot your eye out, right? Or we're going to cut off an ear, which one are you going to take? Probably the ear. And that's why I'm saying this particular section is probably focused on those who either have what we might call weaker or lesser gifts or think they do. There's a sense in which nobody has a weaker gift, and we're gonna talk about that as we work through this passage, okay? But here we see that the less important parts are talking about, like, they're going to leave the body. You know, I'm out of here, right? Okay? And when we think about that in application to the church of Christ, those who, humanly speaking, have less important gifts or weaker gifts, that's you. Just because you say, well, my gift isn't like this other person has, so what do I have to offer? I'm not going to use my gifts, or I'm not going to whatever. You have no right to do that. God has made you a part of the body. And so, whether you like it or not, you're part of the body. Okay, my foot can't say, hey, I'm out of here, and, you know, it starts hopping away. Come back! You know? And as we go into verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now, think about this. I mean, it's almost like a grade B horror movie. Here's this eyeball sitting here, you know? Can't move, can't help anybody, can't do anything. You know, as important as we see vision, you know, nobody would willingly give up their eyes. The eyeball all by itself is useless. And so those who have the more important gifts are useless by themselves. They're useless by those without the lesser gifts. See, all the gifts work together to make the body the body. Whether you're a stronger part or a weaker part isn't the point. The point is, without you, the body is incomplete. I mean, even if there are 10 eyeballs together, what a useless clump of eyeballs. Nothing's going to happen. Like I said, a grade B horror movie, right? But think about that. The more important parts are useless by themselves. The important parts need the less important parts, because it takes all the parts to make a fully functioning body. All the parts. Now, who determined it would be this way? Well, we can see the answer in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. See, God arranged. The Greek word there means to appoint or to put in place. There's nothing fancy about the term there. And it was as he chose. It was an act of his sovereign, eternal, perfectly wise will that the church as a body would be made up of all these different parts with all these different gifts, some bigger, some lesser, some stronger, some weaker. Now, you think about that. If we don't like that, you know, if we're practicing our violation of the 10th commandment and being covetous of the gifts that other people have been given, are we not expressing unbelief in God and his sovereignty? I'm afraid we would be. And so my encouragement to you all would be to be content with the gifts that God has given you. He has given you gifts, and use them to the best of your ability. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. So verse 19. A body of one member is not really a body. It's a grade B horror movie, okay? All the parts are required for the body to work. And so verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Many parts, yet one body. There's a diversity which is to function in unity. Remember I said if the rails go in different directions, the train's going nowhere? Okay? If my hand goes this way and my head goes that way and my leg takes off that way, I have just become useless and I'm not going anywhere and I'm not doing anybody any good. The body has to stay together. And the parts do their function and be happy with their function for the whole body to work the way it's supposed to. Now we move on to the next section, verses 21 through 26. I've entitled this, The Honor of the Weaker Parts. Now, kind of as a change of gears, it seems to me that Paul is focusing this part on those with the greater gifts. Now, having said that, those with the weaker gifts should be very much encouraged by what Paul says in this next section. So this is for everybody. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, like before, we have a contrast between different body parts. We have eye and hand, we have head and foot. Now, okay, if you have a choice, which body part are you going to choose? You're going to choose the most more important parts. Those are the parts that are saying, I have no need of you, to the lesser parts. This is a warning to those who have the greater gifts or the stronger gifts against pride and against dividing the body based on I'm so good and you're so not. Just like the weaker parts have no right to divide the body by saying, well, I'm weak, so I'm not going to do anything. Because woe is me, I don't have what this guy has, you know, practicing again the violating the 10th commandment. The stronger members have no right to say, look how good I am, who needs you? It's not a body unless all the parts are doing their job. Now, verses 22 through 24 sets up a big contrast between how we typically think when we think about these sort of things and how God thinks when we think about these sort of things. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. Now, think about the contrast. We have the weaker parts are actually indispensable. The word indispensable basically means necessary. The words that are less honorable get greater honor in God's economy. Those parts that are unpresentable get the greater modesty. Now, this idea of the honor and the modesty is probably a reference to either those parts that are under the skin, the parts we can't see, or that we take the time to hide under clothing. Where this idea of covering, whether it's the skin or the clothing, represents the care that you give to those parts which we naturally consider weaker, less honorable, unpresentable, which the more presentable parts don't require. So there's a care there. There's an element of protection and valuing those things that are weaker, that are less honorable, that are unpresentable. Now, just like verse 18, as we come to the end of verse 24, who has done this? But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. This is God's doing. Are we going to argue with him? Are we going to say, God, we don't like how you've done things. You should have done it this other way? Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we probably think that more often than we care to admit. And that's one of the challenges of living the Christian life, is to try to think God's thoughts after him and not follow the worldly way of thinking. So God composed the body, and he gave greater honor to those parts that lacked it. So again, this section, I think, in primarily is a check on the pride of those who have the greater or the stronger gifts, but it should be an encouragement to those who have weaker or lesser gifts. And I put that in quotes because we really shouldn't be thinking that way. But Unfortunately, we do. Now, why did God make this arrangement? That there be no division in the body. That there be... Now, the word there is schisma. Okay, we should all have heard the word schism, right? That there be no schism in the body. If my hand goes that way, my leg, my head, you know, whatever, I become useless. All right? Whether you're the stronger body, a stronger part of the body, puffed up with pride, saying, I don't need you, to the less important parts, or whether you're one of the less important parts that says, oh, my gift isn't that great, I'm not going to do anything, you're hurting the body of Christ. And you're causing division. And what else does God say he wants as a result of this? That the members may have the same care for one another. Really, an expression of concern and or attention. Do we value one another like we should? Or do we take each other for granted? Without even thinking about it. You know, I can't help myself but to say, again, for the umpteen gazillionth time, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, it doesn't have to breed contempt, but when you don't think about it, when you're not deliberate, chances are that's what's going to happen. What else? If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So we see in this unity, in this there not being schism, in this same care, in this expression of concern and attention toward each other, we're sharing life. Both suffering and joy. If one suffers, all suffer. Now, the all suffering, the Greek word there indicates an empathy, an entering into that suffering with the person who's suffering, coming alongside them, helping them. The word for suffering here is actually often used to describe Christ and his suffering. So this isn't like I stub my toe sort of suffering. This is deep and abiding struggles and trials and difficulties. Now, for those of us who are suffering, you know, when you keep it to yourself, you're actually, it's a form of stealing, actually. You're robbing from the other members of the body the opportunity to minister to you. And if you have the opportunity to minister to someone and you don't, we're not really fulfilling this obligation before God to be as one body working together, sharing in life together. If one is honored, all rejoice. Now, this is actually, the word honor here that's used is actually different in the Greek from the word honor used throughout the text as we've already read it. This particular form of the word honor is typically translated glorified or praised. Although that's not really the sense here. The sense here is simply that somebody, you know, you want to think about it, life is going good. Or they've just had some enormous blessing of something happen to them. Maybe their suffering is ended. And they're rejoicing, because of that, or some other reason, we don't know. And that's not the point. The point is that there's a sharing of suffering. There is a sharing of joy. And that's why God assembled this body and why he gave honor to the weaker parts. So there would be no division, that there would be unity and we would share in life together. So I just want to conclude now. If you think this is only going to take 2 minutes, I'm sorry. I tend to have long conclusions, so just bear with me. Thank you. Remember, first point, the church is a united body made of many parts. Each part is endowed with a gift or gifts distributed as God sees fit. Do we trust God's distribution of those gifts? Are we going to be content with the distribution of those gifts? Or not? Every part is necessary. Those parts which are not as important have no right to say, well, I'm not as important, so I'm not going to do much. I'm checking out. You do not have that right. All of us were given different gifts, different type, different degree, according to God's purposeful arrangement. He's determined what this is going to look like. And do we really trust in Him, or are we going to disagree with Him and practice unbelief? I pray not. So if you see yourself as having a weaker gift, you should take heart in this. But I want you to think about this. If we go to Matthew 25, the proverb or the parable of the talents. No matter how weak or lesser your gift, your duty is to use it to the best of your ability and don't compare yourself to anybody else. What happened in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30? I'm not going to read the whole thing. There was the master was going away. He gave 5 talents to one, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to the third. And then he went away. What did the ones with the 5 and the 2 talents did? They invested the money. They made money back. They didn't make the same amount back. They both doubled what the master gave them. What did the one with the 1 do? He buried it. I'm afraid of what my master is going to do. I don't want to take any chances, so I'm going to bury it. Now, as you look at the parable again, I don't have time to read it. The servant that had the 5 and made the 5 talents, so he had a total of 10, and the servant that had the 2 talents and made 2 for a total of 4, the words of reward are identical. The master didn't care what the one started with, and he didn't care what they ended with. You both had to end with 10 or whatever. What mattered was, did they take what they were given and do the best they could with what they were given? And the words of reward were identical. But what did Christ say about the man who took the 1 and hid it and didn't use the gift? That's worth reading. Verses 29 through 30 of Matthew 25. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you see yourself as having the weaker gift or the lesser gift, don't do this bury in the sand thing. Take what God has given you and do the best you can, and do not compare yourself to others. Seek out opportunities, however weak you think that gift is, to exercise it and to practice it. Or them. Next, the weaker parts are more honored. Again, a check on the pride of those who are stronger, but also encouragement to those who are weaker. God has declared those who are weaker to be more honored. Now I want to go to the living parable of the poor widow. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, humanly speaking, the widow didn't put in anything, or might as well have put in nothing. Who did Christ honor? He honored the widow. Do we see things as Christ sees them? You know, this illustration should be a check on the pride of those who see themselves as stronger. But it also should give encouragement to those who see themselves as weaker. Because Christ honored the widow. And why? Because she gave everything. Didn't matter what her everything was. If it was a tiny amount, who cares? Her heart was fixed on doing what God had called her to do and being generous with what she had. So it doesn't matter how much you have. Are you generous with however much you have? Because the weaker parts are more honored, the strong have no right to look down on those who are weak. Romans 15, 1 through 2. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. The strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. What's the purpose of this arrangement and these gifts? Why did God do this? So there would be no division. So that we would live a life of mutual caring for one another. Sharing suffering and sharing joy. I mentioned Romans 12 as a parallel with this. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. If you're rejoicing, do you share your rejoicing so others can be a part of that? If you're weeping, are you sharing that weeping so others can be a part of that? So we can function as the body is intended? Or are we like the body part that says, okay, I'm going to run off to the closet for a while and leave the rest of the body incomplete and not functioning the way it's supposed to function? I'll end just by briefly mentioning the chapter in 1 Corinthians that comes after chapter 12. Surprise, surprise, chapter 13, right? Now, I'm not saying don't read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians at weddings, okay? But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is not about marriage. Context, context, context. Chapter 13 is about what does love look like in Christ's body, the church. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is about. If I had time, I'd read it. Heads of household, read it this week to your families. Are we living, given the gifts that God has given to us? Are we living trying to use those gifts to the best of our ability? Are we living using those gifts in love for others rather than for our own selfishness? Brothers and sisters, think about these things. Do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of this word that God has proclaimed to us today. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, teach us to love. Teach us to use those gifts that you've given to each one of us, regardless of what those gifts are, regardless of how, quote unquote, strong they may be or weak they may be. Whether others look up to us for them or nobody notices them, Lord, let us not care about those things. Lord, help us to use the gifts, whatever it is that you've given to us, for the building up of the body, for doing those things and for taking advantage of the opportunities that you place before us. Let us, God, spend ourselves for you. As such a weak reflection of what Christ spent for us. Lord God, be with us. Strengthen us for your service. Lord, teach us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Amen.